And so this morning is kind of the opening introductory message on the Holy Spirit. I feel really, it feels very timely for me this morning because I was just talking to people before the service and they were asking all kinds of questions about the spirits. And I was struggling to explain from a Christian point of view like what the Bible says about the spirit because it's a large topic and there are some kind of foundational things you kind of need to know if you're going to delve into the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm hoping this morning's message will help, but I'm also hoping messages in coming weeks will help us. The best description I'm getting when I think about the Holy Spirit's work is a description I get from Gordon Fee, a New Testament scholar who talks about the Holy Spirit as God's empowering presence. And that's kind of the banner I want to have over this morning's message, but also over coming weeks. God's, so we're talking about divine, empowering, God sending the person of the Spirit into our hearts, into our lives for power and strength. And it's the presence of God's, God's empowering presence in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit is meant to do. And I'm hoping that this morning's message will also help us in that direction.
Ephesians 4, 25-52. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God gave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up to us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. These are the words of the Lord.
I think I've mentioned this devotional book to you before called The New Morning Mercies. It's slide number 3 on the slides there, Larry. And it's a book we've been reading recently with our family, and it's amazing how often this book keeps speaking to us. So there's been many moments we've been reading this devotional book called New Morning Mercies. I think it's slide number 4, actually, sorry. Where we've been reading it and we're thinking, boy, we're feeling really convicted. And we were reading this devotional book recently, the other day, and we were reading about the Holy Spirit. And what the author said seemed to be also true in my life, or maybe it's also true in your life. The author said that when he was younger and he was, living in a Christian family and trying to follow Jesus and going to church, he said that the story or the message he got was that Jesus saves you, he forgives you, you start to follow him, and then basically for the rest of your life, you got to keep struggling and trying and working and trying to do the Christian life on your own. So the basic message he had heard was Jesus saves, Jesus comes, Jesus forgives, and then it's up to you to try and make it for the rest of your life all on your own. And as he was reading portions of the Bible, he came to realize that that's not an adequate view of the Christian life. A better way of thinking about the Christian life is to say, yes, Jesus saves and Jesus forgives and Jesus calls us to follow him, but he doesn't leave us on our own. Right? He doesn't say, I'm going to give you a good boost here and then it's up to you to try and muster up enough strength and willpower or whatever to live a good life. He says, no, I'm going to draw you to myself. I'm going to call you to follow me. I'm going to forgive you and save you. And then I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's not you all by yourself, all in your own strength, all in your own willpower, trying to live the life I'm calling you to live, but I'm going to give you a gift, the Holy Spirit, to help you, aid you, energize you, inspire you, empower you to live the life you're called to live. And it's this version of the Christian life I want to pick up this morning and in coming weeks. And it's this Spirit that is the gift of Jesus into the lives of Christian believers that I want to talk about also this morning and in coming weeks. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to take some time this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to take our cue from what I consider to be a rather amazing verse, Ephesians 4 verse 30. I'm going to read it for you, and I'm going to ask us to read it together the second time around. So let me read this verse and then ask us all to read it together. So, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let's all read that together. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So three things I want to sort of take from this verse, and really just from the first part of the verse. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I want to talk about the Spirit, first of all, is not an it. Really important for us to know that, to hear that. Secondly, although the Spirit is grievable, although it's possible to grieve the Spirit of God, the Spirit is not weak. And thirdly, I want to say somewhat provocatively, and I'll get to it in a few moments, the Spirit is not religious. So the Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is not weak, and the Spirit is not religious. So first of all, the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus, different ways to talk about the Spirit in the Bible, is not an it, which is really, really important for us who live in the era of Star Wars, right? If you've watched any Star Wars movie or have heard about Star Wars, I assume you've heard about the Force. And sometimes we have in our categories where, you know, maybe we're a Christian, maybe we're not, but we're living in the world and we watch a movie and we think, oh, what a great analogy. The Force in Star Wars must be just like this Spirit thing we read about in the Bible. And maybe even some of us have made that kind of connection. But my understanding of the Force in Star Wars is there's the good side and then there's the dark side. And it feels like, and I could be wrong, but as I watch the Star Wars movies, it feels like the Force doesn't really care if you're on the good side or the dark side. Now, the viewer, if I'm watching a Star Wars movie about the Force, I don't want anyone joining the dark side, but there they go. But the Force itself, my sense is, doesn't really care. It's just there, very impersonal. The idea of the Force is much more influenced by Eastern religion, Eastern philosophy, than by biblical or Bible ideas of God's Spirit. So when we're talking about the Spirit this morning, we're not talking about a vague Spirit or kind of some vague spirituality, or just kind of vaguely being spiritual, or the Geist, the spirit of the age. But we're talking about a person. And that's how the Bible presents the Holy Spirit to us. Jesus says in John 14, I'm going to send you another counselor. So he says, I'm one kind of counselor. I've come to give you counsel. I'm the wonderful counselor. I'm going to send you another counselor. So the understanding is, I'm a person, Jesus says, and I've been counseling you, and I'm going to send you another person to counsel you. Or we hear about in the book of Acts that the Spirit speaks. Or in this verse, Ephesians 4:30, the Spirit, you can grieve the Spirit. So can an impersonal force be grieved? No. Or can a rock be grieved? No. But persons can be grieved. And for me, this is part of the good news of what the Bible presents to us. Not an impersonal force that doesn't really care about kind of the way you're going in your life, but Jesus giving, gifting, gracing a divine person into our lives who comes with personal interactions, who comes like a person would come to us, maybe speaking to us or challenging us or comforting us or encouraging us. So maybe some of us realize that, maybe some of us know that, but I just thought it was really important this morning to begin there. If you can grieve the Spirit is a person. But I want to say, secondly, really quickly, although grievable, the Spirit is not weak. Now some of us, I'm hoping some of us are a little bit surprised that the verse did not say, don't make the Spirit of God angry. Right? Some of us might have expected that because our view of God or God's Spirit is, if we're not living as God wants us to, God's going to be angry. But the verse says, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Don't make the Spirit of God weep or cry. Now, Jesus, in the Gospel of John, of course, he weeps over the death of his friend Lazarus. So we have Jesus weeping. And then in the book of Psalms, we hear about God. The psalmist says he collects our tears in his bottle. So he has, or he holds tears, the tears of our sufferings very close to us. And then we have in this verse that the Spirit of God could grieve, which makes me think that this God that's presented in the Bible is not a God who's afraid of tears or afraid of weeping. Which again, for people in our culture, at least for me, I need to hear that. Because the message I've heard is, real men don't cry. Crying is for sissies. Yeah, also, you know, could have been women, but if you're going to cry, especially as a man, you're a sissy, you're weak. And I'm learning. It's taking me a long time. I'm still learning. I'm learning that tears are typically not the sign of weakness. Rather, tears are so often the sign of love. Right? Who do we really cry for? When they're like, they're authentic tears and I'm weeping, typically we're crying because this person we love has passed away, or this person we love has said something or done something. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. I wish you shouldn't have. I wish you hadn't said that. Or maybe just their attitude of life. But so often, tears are a sign of love, and the strongest thing, and we hear it so often, but maybe we have to remind ourselves. The strongest thing in this world, as all the stories tell us, all the movies tell us, the strongest thing in the world is not missiles or hate or rhetoric or sanctions, but rather the strongest thing in this world is love. So when I sometimes, you know, we see it in relationships, sometimes on a Sunday morning, once in a while, I will say, oh, there's someone weeping. There's some emotion happening this morning. Typically, those are all signs of love. Love for, if on a Sunday morning, it could be love for Jesus, love for God, or love for someone I'm thinking about this morning as I'm singing this song. So this morning, I want to suggest that although the Spirit is grieving, I don't want us to hear that, oh, the Spirit is weak. And I would invite us into this strength or this sign of love. What we don't need, what you don't need from me as a pastor, or what we don't need from each other, are people who have no emotions, who are stoical. Far better to have a pastor or church leaders or friends or parents who will grieve for one another, who will weep for one another. So I know that this is not just going to happen because I say it, but I sense that I think we need more tears on Sunday mornings than we typically get. Me as well. There should be some times when we greet each other that there will be some tears of joy. I'm so happy to see you again. There are some tears of joy. Or when we're singing, or when we're praying for one another. Sometimes I sense it on a Sunday morning. Prayers are happening, and I sense it's not just a kind of the typical religious prayer happening, but there's something deeply moving among us. And if we were to allow it to have voice or have expression, there would be tears in the eyes of some of us because something is happening, and I would suggest it is the Holy Spirit at work in us. The Spirit in this passage is not grieving because the Spirit is weak or because the Spirit is a sissy, but the Spirit is grieving because God has good plans for us, loving plans for us, and so often we are going in the opposite direction. And so the Spirit is grieving. The Spirit is grieving because God's love is being poured out into our lives, but we're not responding to God's love as we're called to, and the Spirit is grieving. The Spirit is grieving because this love and grace of God and Jesus is so great, but our responses are sometimes so small. And the Spirit is grieving. So the Spirit, I'm suggesting just from the first part of this verse, is a person, not an it. The Spirit is grieving, but it's a sign of love and strength. And thirdly, I want to say the Spirit is not religious. But by that I mean, and I'm hoping some of us might also be surprised, that what is the Spirit grieving about in this passage? In this passage, the Spirit is not grieving because we're not doing our religious duties. There's no talk in this passage, oh, I didn't go to church on a Sunday morning and now the Spirit is grieving. That's not the intention of this passage. Or I didn't say my prayer this morning, so the Spirit's grieving. Or I'm not doing my religious duties and all the things that I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian, so the Spirit's grieving. What I read is the Spirit is grieving because there are certain things in our everyday lives that God is having a direction for us, but we're not following that direction. Just our ordinary, regular lives, the things we're doing or the things we're not doing, and the Spirit is grieving over those things. So one example is Ephesians 2:28, so just two verses before this, talk about the Spirit grieving, or don't grieve the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:28 says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, which is the negative command or the negative statement. Don't steal any longer if you've been stealing. Do your work. Do something useful with your own hands that you might have something to share with those in need. So whatever that stealing might look like, stop doing that. Start doing something useful with your own hands that you might share with those in need, which is not specified who exactly those people are. And I'm going to suggest, because of the context, these are the kinds of things the Spirit is grieved about. The Spirit is grieved when stealing happens. And typically, the Spirit is grieved because so often stealing, whatever form it is always about self. Work can also be about self, like when we're working just for ourselves or just for the purpose of hoarding what we get from our work, the payment we get from our work. And that's why I'm so thankful. The verse says, do useful with your hands. I wish I had the rest of the verse here. Very sorry. That we might have something to share with those in need. Which gives me a vision for work. Right? Work is my labor and the things that I'm doing, but it's never just about me. Right? The work we do is always meant to be somehow connected with others who might have needs, and through my working, I might help those with those needs. Which makes me think that the Christian life is never a privatized faith. It's always a faith in connection with other people. It's always wanting to connect with other people. And these days, the word that's used so often in the Christian circles is a call to be missional. A call to be missional. A call to be very intentionally living our lives, thinking about others. Or how does this impact other people? Now, missional may or may not be the word that we use or you use. It may or may not be the best word to use. But I'm going to invite us a couple of Thursday nights from now, January 23rd, I want to invite us to a missional living video and discussion evening, thinking about what does it look like for the church in our day to be very intentionally connecting with others in our neighborhoods, our places of work, our interactions. The video features Pastor Tim Keller and Rachel McLaughlin, who has just written a book called Confronting Christianity. I watched the videos recently. I thought they were really helpful, but certainly Rachel's book, just recently put out, is really helpful because she's asking questions like, is the Christian faith homophobic? Is the Christian faith pro-slavery? Is the Christian faith anti-woman? And et cetera, et cetera. And those are the kinds of questions we need to be asking ourselves as well as Christian church. And for me, I'm hoping that the video might help us as we seek to interact with other people in our lives. One more verse I want to look at this morning, which is, I would assume for me and for all of us, a convicting verse. It's the next verse. So after talking about working, the author talks about Ephesians 4:29. Again, it's the same pattern. Ephesians 4:29. First, a negative call. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but positively, only what is helpful. Let everything you say be good and helpful for building others up according to their needs that may benefit those who listen. So it's the same kind of structure as the previous verse. No unwholesome talk. The idea there is, in the original language, no rotten talk. Only what's useful for others or helpful for others. And again, as we think about others, that it might build them up according to their needs. So again, talking not just for me, not just to get across what I want, but might the words I speak benefit those who listen. And again, I think this is not, if I can use this language, it's not so much religious talk, right? It's not so much the Spirit's really concerned about your religious life. The Spirit is concerned about the ordinary, everyday life that you live. If you're working, are you working in a way that benefits others? Are you talking? Are you using your words in a way that benefits others? And I'm thinking this morning that the perspective of the writer here is not the perspective that sometimes we have in the Christian church. Sometimes we talk about the grace of God, and then we think about God's grace at work in our lives, and we say, oh, God's grace is meant to lift us up to another level. So we have the ordinary level, kind of the we might call the secular level, and then God's grace is going to lift us up and make us sacred people, special people, holy people. That's not the perspective of these verses. And it's not God's grace is always against what we're doing, like always coming against people. And it's not God's grace alongside our ordinary lives, like here's God's work and here's our work, or God's activity and our activity. It's always God's activity, the activity of the Spirit, always coming into our everyday, ordinary lives and wanting to restore or renew those ordinary things that we do. So not, to use some language that some scholars have used, not grace above nature, grace above our lives, trying to get us into a higher realm, not grace against nature, not grace alongside nature, but always grace restoring nature, always grace restoring the ordinary lives that we live. As I think about all of this, I'm thinking about a movie I just watched recently called Marriage Story. Any of you watched that movie? It's not the nicest movie to watch. It's all about a couple getting divorced. So it's really, in some ways, it's not a very nice movie at all. But it gave me a window into what that experience is for some people. And one of the amazing things, at least for me, when I watched the movie, is that very early in the movie, I don't want to give the whole thing away here. I'm very sorry if I do that. I don't think I'll give the whole thing away, but very early in the movie, the couple is sitting in the office of a marriage counselor, a marriage therapist, and they both have a piece of paper where they've written down all the things that they appreciate about their spouse. Things, why did we get married? Why did I love you? Why did I fall in love with you? A whole list of things written down, and each of them has this piece of paper. And as the scene moves on, they don't get a chance to speak these words to each other. And I'm thinking, if only they had done that, if only they had spoken those words to each other in that marriage counselor's office, that story would have been quite different. But because they can't, in this, I would say, very ordinary moments, right, their marriage is in crisis, they don't get this chance to speak the words they're supposed to speak to each other that would build the other person up, would build their marriage up. Other things happen in the movie. And for me, that's sort of a moment where I thought that must happen more often in our relationships, right? God calls us to use words in a certain way, and we don't use them in that way. Maybe there's opportunity, but we don't. And some of things can go amiss. And I'm thinking about that also as I think about something I learned from my wife more than 20 years ago. When I first met Phyllis, she was a junior high teacher. And she did this strange thing with her kids, which I've never seen anyone else do. Maybe others do it. But she had what she called this encouragement circle. So she got these kids together in junior high. I'm trying to imagine, grade 7, 8, 9 kids all in a circle. And each of them has to say something positive about somebody else in the class. So they all get a name, right? So I got John or whatever, Sally, or I've been given the name beforehand, and then during the encouragement circle, I got to speak something to them that's not just, oh, you breathe well, right? Oh, you have a nice smile. You're trying to say some words, oh, I've noticed how kind you are, and it was this moment recently when you were doing this or that, or I notice how you're so often thinking about someone else, or whatever it might be. You're trying to think of something more deeply than you breathe well, or you have a nice smile, or something like that, right? You're trying to speak into their lives. And when I first heard about this, I thought, how can you? Well, Phyllis got the kids to do this. And we actually did this with our elders group in December. I asked the elders, here's the name of the person, please come. And I'm so thankful all the elders did this. And my sense was, at least from my perspective, oh, that was good for us to do. To speak words, we should be speaking to each other, but sometimes it takes this kind of formal moments. Not words that will cut down, not words that are going to build up walls, but words that are going to speak life and love and grace one to another. So this morning, I want to encourage you, I don't know what the rest of your day is going to look like, but I want to encourage you to find at least one person. Maybe there's a little encouragement circle just with a couple, with a family, with friends, wherever you are, somewhere today if you can, some words of encouragement. So in the ordinary moments of our lives, the Spirit leading us, not words that will bring someone down, but lift them up. Lift them up. And not like, I don't want to just say like religious talk. Just what do you see in that person? What is that person you think need to hear? What are words that are going to bring something of the life and the Spirit of God also into their lives?